Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I'm sure you know it without turning there, but that's our text for today. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your glory and help us to be willing to admit that we have fallen very short. A very basic concept. Help us to understand it for ourselves and so that we can explain it to others. For this is imperative if we are to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him as Savior. We must first understand this important truth. We have come short of your glory. So bless this study with understanding and with application. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A marathon is 26 miles, 385 yards. A lot of people run marathons. I was astounded to see that in 2014, in New York City, the New York City Marathon, at the beginning of the race, there were 50,740 people that started the race. I don't know how you line all those people up at the starting line. That's a lot of people. Now, most of them did finish, but there were 500 of them that did not finish. They came short of the finish line. Now, this is one way that we can describe, illustrate, explain this term, come short, here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. There is a goal. There is a standard. There is something to achieve. The goal, the standard to be achieved is the glory of God. But all of us have come short of the goal. All of us have come short of the standard. All of us have failed to achieve the glory of God. Let's describe coming short in an entirely different way. I'm using two different illustrations today. This is the second. Many years ago, our monetary system in the United States was based on the gold standard. The promise was that there was a certain amount of gold stored by the United States government, and if you had a piece of paper that declared you had the right to a certain amount of gold, they would surrender that. I happen to have a copy here. This is not the real thing. It's a copy. I have both sides copied, but they don't go together very well. It wouldn't work. But this is what it says. This certifies that there have been deposited in the Treasury of the United States $100 in gold coin payable to the bearer on demand. How about that? That's not the money we carry around today, though, is it? This is the money we carry around today. And you know what it says across the top? Federal Reserve Note. You know why it says that? Because in 1913, the federal government created an agency called the Federal Reserve and gave that agency the right to devalue American currency. The gold standard was actually, in effect, lost soon after 1913, but was officially done away with in 1971. And in fact, today, compared to its original issue, this Federal Reserve note is worth, in buying power, 4 cents. The Coinage Act of 1792 established $1 to be equal to 24 and three-quarters grains of gold, or one-half ounce of gold. Now, according to the current price of gold, that would mean that $1 would be worth $600 in gold. But it's worth 4 cents. That falls far short of the gold standard. Just as many of us, if not most of us, fall far short of the glory standard of God. The glory standard of God. We've established the glory standard of God in terms of light. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The glory of God is as pure light, undimmed by the slightest amount of darkness. Now, they determine the purity of gold by carats. Carats are orange. Gold is yellow. I don't know how that works. No, it's a different kind of carat. Pure gold is 24 carat gold and has a fineness of 1,000. A 22 carat gold alloy means that there are 22 parts gold and 2 parts of other metals mixed in. An 18-carat gold alloy is 75% pure gold and other things mixed in with it. 25% of it is not gold at all. And if you have a 14-carat gold ring, it's almost half not gold. It's mixed. God's glory is 24 karat glory. It is not mixed with any alloy of darkness whatsoever. It is pure glory. This is the standard by which the spiritual quality of our lives is measured. For all have sinned, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, and come short of the glory of God, which means that our lives are at least mixed with darkness. In fact, without Christ, there is no light at all. We are pure darkness. Now, the scripture tells us it only takes one sin to come short. James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It only takes one sin to come short of the glory of God. Remember, I said a marathon is 26 miles, 385 yards. That means that a marathon is 138,435 feet. I guess that'd be a good way to get yourself through a marathon, huh? Count the feet. Well, let's suppose someone runs the marathon and runs 138,434 feet. 1 foot short of the finish line and can't make it. There is no prize for that person because they came short. Well, you say there's only 1 foot out of 138,435 feet. Only 1 foot. Surely they ought to get some credit. Sorry, they came short. Pure gold has a fineness of 1,000. Suppose you have a piece of gold that is only 999. You say, only 999? That's only one little tiny speck of something else in there. Yeah. But it's 1 point short of perfection. So it's not pure gold. A person might say, in my whole life, I have only ever committed one sin. Anybody say that? Don't I deserve some credit towards heaven? Sorry. You have come short of the glory of God because the glory of God is pure glory. And without meeting that glory standard, you have no entrance into heaven. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? The answer comes in the very next verse. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully. You say, well, who's going to get there then? Because we have all come short of the glory of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Why are they blessed? For they shall see God. What does it take in order to see God? You must be pure in heart. Who then can see God? Because we have all sinned and come short of his glory. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Who gets to see the Lord? Those who follow holiness. Who then can see the Lord? Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Most of us have fallen way short of the glory of God. If one sin is all it takes for a person to be a sinner, it really doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, one or 1,000. The consequence is the same. You know it, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Well, let's be realistic. Most of us have been guilty of a lot more than one sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18 describes the nature of a man who is without Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not only do we not meet the glory standard, without Christ we are completely void of any glory whatsoever. Hold your place there and go over to Hosea chapter 4, verse 7. We'll come right back and finish reading that passage in Romans chapter 3. But over in Hosea chapter 4, verse 7, Hosea is right after the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 7. God says of the Israelites, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. You know, that's really what this passage in Romans chapter 3 is describing. It's describing our shame. Our shame for falling so far short of the glory of God that as a person without Christ, there is no glimmer of light in us whatsoever. You know how people like to say, oh, there's a spark of goodness in every man. Not a man without Christ. We have come so short of the glory of God that there is nothing but darkness in us whatsoever. And just as all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, all our glory is shame. We have no light. We are all darkness. And so in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11 it says, there is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What do you put in a sepulcher? Put dead people in a sepulcher. Their throat is a place that's ready for death. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's take a test. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 through 21. I'm going to ask you a series of questions based on the words in this list, which is the works of the flesh. We won't have a raise of hands, obviously, on this one. And if you really want to write your answers down on paper, that's up to you. But in your heart, answer these questions as we go through this list. Where in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Number one, adultery. Have you ever violated your pledge to your spouse to keep yourself only unto them? Even just in thought. Fornication. Have you ever violated any part of God's standard of morality? Uncleanness. Have you ever done anything that is impure in the eyes of God, like telling a lie? Remember God's standard. It is impossible for God to lie. How about us? Lasciviousness. Have you ever been defiant against any rule, law, or biblical principle? How about when you were children and your parents said, do this? Did you do it every time? How about the speed limit? How about your income tax report? Idolatry. Have you ever considered anything to be more important than attending church and worshiping God? Be careful when you answer that question. Witchcraft. Have you ever accepted any superstitious thing to be true? Like black cats walking across your path? Do you refuse to walk underneath of ladders? Do you think you'll have 7 years of bad luck if a mirror breaks? Etc. Hatred. Have you ever acted hostile toward another person? Variance. Have you ever wrongly quarreled with someone? Like accusing them of something without knowing all the facts. Emulations. Have you ever admired someone who is ungodly? Like a professional sports player or a popular musician. Wrath. Have you ever lashed out at someone with fierceness, such as yelling at them? Strife. Have you ever been the source of friction to other people? Seditions. Have you ever been the source of division in a group of people? Heresies. Have you ever been the reason people have had to choose sides? Envyings. Have you ever wished for yourself some possession, windfall, or success of another person, such as lottery winnings or the clearinghouse sweepstakes? Murders. Have you ever killed someone? Or have you ever wanted to really hurt someone? Drunkenness. Have you ever been intoxicated, whether with alcohol or with drugs or some addictive habit? Revelings. Have you ever acted out of control? Have you ever just lost it in the presence of other people? And such like, it says, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because by these you have mixed darkness with light, yea, you have replaced light altogether with darkness and come short, far short, completely short of the glory standard of God. So how did you do on the test? Anybody get 100? I don't mean 100 wrong, I hope not. There are very few of us that could get through that list with a perfect score. But just in case you think you did, there are lots of other sins in the Bible. We don't have time to ask questions about all of them. But the point is, all of us have come short of the glory of God. Maybe some of us just a few feet. Maybe some of us, several miles, but all of us, short. John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why do men love darkness? They love darkness because their deeds are evil. But men love darkness also because God is light. And men want to be free from God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 21. The light comes into the world, it says. But men love darkness. They hate the light because God is light. And they don't want God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. Notice, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God built into mankind an innate knowledge that God is. When a man declares himself to be an atheist, he is rebelling against what God put in him. For God hath showed it unto them, he says. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Drop down to verse 28. Chapter 1 and verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the problem. They know God. They have clearly seen him. They have understood the things that he has made. But they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They reject him. So that in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God. Oh, people fool themselves so much, so easily, don't they? When they declare that God doesn't exist and there is no judgment, they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, because they want to break from God. They don't want God, because God is light and they are all darkness. This explains Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3. Why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The great deception, not only from the devil, but from the heart of man himself, is that ultimately they can break the bands of God. They can break themselves loose from God and be totally independent of God, self-sustaining, existing without him. This is what repentance is all about. Number one, you must acknowledge that you have rejected God and sinned against him personally. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, at the very beginning of it, if you have that little notation, you see what it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after he repented for the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And notice what he says in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What we do may be offensive to other people, but every sin we commit is a sin against God. Because it is a declaration that we reject his glory and we come short of it. In repentance, number one, you must acknowledge that you have rejected God and sinned against him personally. In repentance, number two, you must acknowledge that you have come short of God's glory standard. Verse 1, notice what David says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You must acknowledge you need to be cleaned, cleansed. The filth, the darkness must be washed away. So in repentance, first of all, you must acknowledge that you have rejected God and sinned against him personally. Secondly, you must acknowledge that you have come short of God's glory standard and need to be cleansed of the darkness that is in you. But number three, in repentance, you must show that all those two things really bother you. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we see a glimpse of the glory of God as Isaiah stands before his throne. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, and this is the response of a man who I think is already saved. But notice what he says. When he is introduced into the presence of the very glory of God sitting on the throne in the majesty of heaven, he says, Woe is me! Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And it really bothered him that there was such a difference between himself and God. It is imperative that we acknowledge that we have rejected God and sinned against him personally. We must acknowledge that we have come short of the glory standard of God, and it must bother us that we have done so. This is what salvation is all about. Would you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Remember Hosea chapter 4, verse 7, how God took all of our glory and turned it into shame? Well, notice what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Did he bear our shame on the cross? Yes. All of the shame that is ours for falling short of the glory of God, Jesus bore it on the cross. but he despised it. In other words, he didn't let that cause him to stop. He finished the work. Oh, the shame in falling short of the glory of God. But oh, the mercy that God has shown us in the sacrifice of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross bore all our shame, but as shameful as it was, not for one person, but for the shame of the whole world, to endure the cross. He endured it to the end and finished the work. And removed our shame. To restore us unto glory. Next week, we're going to talk about the mercy of God. And the week after that, how Jesus restored us to the glory of God. But for right now, is there anyone here who understands they have never yet repented as they should have? And for the first time truly in your life, you're willing to acknowledge that you have sinned against God personally. And you are willing to acknowledge that you have fallen so far short of the glory standard of God, and it really bothers you. Well, let me tell you, that bothering is conviction. And that conviction can bring you to the cross of Christ. And if you have not yet come to that place where you have acknowledged those things before God and received Christ as your Savior, we would surely like to talk to you today and bring you to that place. You can come to the front while we sing the closing song, or you can seek me out after the service. But don't let it pass. For those who have fallen short of the glory of God without Christ have no entrance into his presence. And the wages of sin is death. Not annihilation, not a snuffing out, but an eternal separation from God that is a tormenting time for eternity in a place called hell. If you will repent today and come to Christ, seek us out today. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for your mercy displayed for us in Christ on the cross, who bore all our shame, but it didn't stop him. He was able to despise it and endure the cross and finish the work and provide salvation. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us who are saved right now will appreciate it so much more, understanding a little more deeply what Christ has done for us. And Lord, if there's someone here that has not yet received Christ as their Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.